There's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. The eyes of the Lord extends near, far, and wide. Everywhere at every moment, I call that omnipresent. He's too powerful for words. His holiness is majestic. Nothing goes unseen from the eyes of the Lord. No darkness is too deep where his light won't shine forth. Now Christ resurrected, on the right hand he's seated. No one whispers in his ears, he already knows our secrets. He knows our thoughts, our heart within, because he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and end. Jesus died for our sins, it's not fiction, it's fact. God is in love with his creation, opposites attract. Can a man scoop fire in his lap and not be burned? Better yet, can we live in sin and not get what we deserve? There's a way that seems right to a man but ends in death. Ask yourself, is the path you on leading to death? Don't test the Lord. He can't be mocked. It's all fun and games now until your heartbeat stops. God is eternal. You only have so much time on the clock. Give it to Jesus. The victory's won. He took that shot. Why suffer the loss? Enjoy the celebration of knowing that you receive salvation. Accept Christ, he's knocking and he's patiently waiting. He can turn it around, seek him while he might be found. Lord, we need you. We cry out in this place. You're slow to anger. Allow us not to abuse your grace. Apart from you, we are nothing. Apart from you, we will fail. Through the blood of Jesus, we can prevail. He saved us from hell. Thank you.
Nice to see our brother John back from school. I like to see him sitting on the front row. Tell him people in the front row get special privileges. Pastors get to step on their toes. Well, this is, like I said, this is our last installment on the book of Daniel, and it's been exciting to go through this. I mean, there's so much more we could go through, but we're going to move on to a new series for our summer, and in your bulletin you found a little promo card called Heroes of the Bible. It's our summer sermon series. On the back of the card, there's places where you can check off heroes that you would like us to talk about. We'd like, you know, to talk about the people that you're interested in. Of course, Pastor Lori and I get to choose some of the ones that we like, except that I've been voted out that we're not going to talk about villains, just the heroes. I know. Some of you are like, oh, man, I wanted to know more about Judas. I don't know more about what's her name? Yeah, that lady. So pick one out, hand this to us, put it in the Dropbox out there, or give it back to us. You have a little blanks down there. You can fill some stuff in. If there's Bible characters that are not on here, there's plenty of them. But if you'd like to, you've always wondered about somebody, and you know we feel like it would actually add value to the sermon series, we will definitely preach on that. So that's going to be fun. We're going to do that as long as the summer lasts, and until we run out of characters or stories, or the Lord changes our direction. So it's going to be good. Summer is always a wonderful time for us to just kind of, to me, it's like a brand new season. You turn over a new leaf of commitment, and instead of, you know, just laying around and letting your spiritual growth go to, you know, get flushed down the toilet, I like to rev it up and get people engaged in their spiritual growth in the summertime. In the Wednesday nights, after those messages on Sunday, if we have a movie that is an applicable movie on the different Bible characters, we'll show that on Wednesday nights. So we'll have a lot of movie nights and some study time and some fellowship. It's going to be a wonderful time this summer. All right. This last installment on Daniel, let me just give you a little overview. If you haven't heard these messages, they are online. They are on our podcast. But the book of Daniel gives what I would say a spiritual prescription to be able to stand in the face of cultural pressure, persecution, adversity, temptation, doubt, spiritual warfare. Daniel went through it all, and he stood firm. He stood out. He stood up. The first Sunday, we talked about standing out when Daniel and the three friends that he had, they asked to not eat the Babylonian food or the king's food, but they had the vegetables and they drank stuff that was according to the commands that God had given them. And at the end of those 10 days, they looked better, they looked stronger, they were healthier and wiser than all the other people who served the king. The second Sunday, we saw the Hebrew children stand up when Nebuchadnezzar had built this 90-foot statue of himself out of gold and commanded everybody to bow down and worship, the three Hebrew children stood up against the pressure to worship an idol or a false god under the threat of being thrown into the fiery furnace. And you know, we saw that. They were thrown in. And when they were thrown in, we saw the fourth man in there, which was the presence of God. Jesus was there to protect them. And the only thing that got burned off of them when they were in the fire was their bondages. And I would always encourage people to know that whenever you're under the fire, whether it's the fire of the Holy Ghost or the fire of temptation, if you will stand up and not bow to idolatry, not bow to other things besides the Lord God that you worship, the things that are holding you in bondage will burn off of you, and you will be freer than you were before the fire ever showed up. And then the third Sunday, we saw Daniel. He stood on his knees. King Darius was deceived by his wise men, and he made a decree that nobody should worship anything for a month except him. But Daniel, of course, he prayed three times a day, and he kept his window open towards Jerusalem and continued to pray boldly and didn't compromise. He was standing on his knees, as I would say, and of course, he was thrown into the lion's den that night because the decree that the king had could not be changed. And so once that night was over and the angels came and closed the mouth of the lions, King Darius shows back up, relieved that Daniel wasn't eaten by the lions, and he threw the people who had deceived him into the lion's den. And he made a decree that God, that Daniel's God, was to be worshipped. And then we saw in Daniel 10 that Daniel experienced miracle after miracle and revelation after revelation as he was needing to stand in faith to follow the call of God upon his life. He was fasting 21 days. And the angel of the Lord, or the Lord himself, it looks like, shows up and speaks to him and gives him a very personal revelation about what's happening. And he was fasting and for 21 days. And he said, from the very first day that you prayed, your prayer was heard. And so we learned how to be patient in prayer and stand in faith, knowing that the prayers that we're praying, whether it's for ourselves or other ones or our nation, will eventually be answered. Now, Wednesday night, when we were talking about this issue of fasting, because Pastor Lori talked about it last Sunday, about fasting brings feasting. We were talking about it on Wednesday night. And we were talking about how we really need to pray for our country. And it was so, because, you know, nations go through the seasons, and I believe the season that we're in is not necessarily a really healthy one spiritually or morally. And so we as Christians get concerned about some things, but I think it was, I forgot who it was, if it was Laurel or somebody brought up the fact that, you know, in Sodom, when Abraham prayed, he talked God down from, you're not going to kill the righteous with the wicked, are you? And you remember that? Abraham continually went to God and talked God down to saying, well, how about 40? If there's only 40 righteous, will you save the city? If there's only 30, there's only 10. And finally, realizing that there was only Abraham and his family, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of thing. There wasn't a whole lot to save there. But the fact is that God doesn't want to destroy the righteous with the sinners. And so if we intercede and pray for our country, I believe that 1 Chronicles, what is it, 1 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, in other words, instead of being proud and arrogant, think that we can do it all, we humble ourselves and say we need God and turn from our wicked ways, God will heal our land. And so that's one of the things that probably we'll talk more about in the days to come, where we'll call our entire congregation to some specific areas of fasting and prayer for our country and the things that we really believe this country is called to be a light. It's not called to be an example of wickedness or lasciviousness. Our freedoms weren't given to us by God in order so that we could just run around and do whatever we wanted to do, live however we wanted, to be selfish and independent and prideful. Freedoms don't come with that. And you're going to see today, as we talk about this in this last message, about the second king of Babylon, Belshazzar, how he kind of followed in his father, Nebuchadnezzar's footsteps. And he was very prideful and very arrogant. And so today I want to call this message, and thank you, Brother Delvin, for sharing that poem with us, to just challenge us to just live the way God's called us to live. Today I want to talk about this king, and today's message is called Stand for Something. You know, somebody says, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. I'd just like to exaggerate it a little bit more and say, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. I mean, we are. We're just like sheep. We're following whatever the culture does. And this is why these messages have been so important to us, because we get sucked into our culture thinking, well, that's just the way, that's normal. It's just normal for people to do this. It's just normal for people to make these decisions. It's just normal for people to live this way. And then we scratch our head and go, well, I wonder why you have so many problems. I wonder why this happens. I wonder why these people are making these choices. It's because our culture has been inundated with a certain set of values and morals that cause destruction in their life. And the Bible warns against this, and specifically in this, you know, we can put it in the context here of this specific king being warned by Daniel, you have to stand for the things that God wants and not compromise for the things that you want, or bad things will happen. It will go badly. So I encourage those of you who are living for God like Daniel does, in times of testing, in times of, if you would like to say, judgment, whatever that looks like, you know, in times of, you know, judgment. Peter did say that judgment must begin in the house of God. You know, if it's going to come anywhere, it's going to come to those who have the truth. Or it's going to come to those people who God has told the truth, like he did with Belshazzar, like he did with Nebuchadnezzar. So I want to encourage you today that you are called upon in society to be a light, to be an example. You know, we use the word in the New Testament, it's martyrius or martyr. We get our word martyr. We think it's just somebody who dies for their faith. Well, literally all martyr is, it's the Greek word for witness, to stand up and testify, to tell people of what the reality, what the truth is, that God is alive, God loves you, he can change your life. You don't have to make goofy, silly, prideful decisions and end up in the bottom of the barrel. You know, sometimes we need to end up in the bottom of the barrel in order to be able to reach out. I was one of those people. I had to hit the bottom of the barrel before I knew that I wasn't the center of the universe. And most of us need to do that. When you're born on this earth, you think you're the center of the universe. Your first word out of your mouth is mine. Believe me, we've never had to teach our children in the daycare how to be selfish, how to steal toys from each other. We never taught them that. I don't know where they learned it from. We never have to teach people how to be greedy and selfish and self-serving. We never teach people, you know, how to be really angry, how to take revenge. There's no classes for these things. They're just the darkness that resides on the inside of us that only Jesus can deliver us from. So if you have your notes today, I put a handout in your bulletin that you can jot some notes down. You can follow along with some of the scriptures I read. I'm going to read through the entire chapter of Daniel 5, the first five verses, and some of the other ones are there. But I want to give you the entire context here of Belshazzar, because he is an example of tremendous pride and arrogance. And you know, I use funny words when you talk about it. It just kind of maybe eases the delivery. But he's a knucklehead. As Charles Barkley would say, yeah, he's a knucklehead. That boy's a knucklehead. So in your sermon notes, I want you to be able to follow along. And if you have your Bibles, not all of these scriptures will be on the screen, so you can follow along in your Bibles in Daniel chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. Now, he wasn't just having a glass of wine. That's not what this is implying. It's implying that he sat down, and what they were doing that night was having wine. It was a drunken brawl, basically. Let's all get together and drink as much wine as we can. The Bible refers to the abuses of alcohol, the abuses of drinking. This would be one of those verses here where this is an abuse of the wrong use of wine. The Bible points out that this kind of drinking and drunkenness in the Bible leads to decisions that are contrary to God's will and the respect and reverence that God deserves. You see, we're all built with a certain filter in our cerebral cortex. Is that the thing in the front here, Doc? Yeah, the thing in the front, it's our filter. It helps us filter. Oh, this is a good decision. That's a bad decision. All right, too much wine, this stops working. You know, and for those of you who have experienced that, they said, oh, amen, or oh me. Verse 2, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, and in parentheses I have, when he had too much, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. They were created, and they were given instructions. Moses was given instructions that these were to be put in the temple for the use of worship to God and God alone, not to be used at your supper table, not to be used especially at a setting like this. And so, verse 4, and so they drank the wine, and they toasted, or they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, all of their false gods that they had in Babylon. So here, that's the scene. Just set that up. That's the scene. You've got this drunken party. Nobody cares. Their filters are gone. Eh, let's bring in all the sacred goblets, all the sacred cups that we took out of the holy temple that the Jews worshipped in to worship their God. Let's bring them in. Let's drink out of them. That's basically saying we are going to basically walk all over God's territory. We are going to make a mockery of it. We are going to do all of our worship of our gods in his face using his cups. Instead of worshiping him, we're going to worship the false gods. Okay? So what you're basically saying is basically you're giving God the flip off. Excuse me. You're telling God where to go. We're better than you. We don't need you. That's the situation. Okay? I'm going to belabor that, but that's the situation. Verse 5. So they're sitting there doing this, and it says, suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. And it says, the king watched the hand as it wrote. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, there's a hand. Everybody sees it. This is just the king's vision, but the king sees this hand starting to write on the wall. And it scares him half to death. I can imagine. Now, let me read on. It's not in your notes, but let me read on, and you can just listen. Verse 6 says, his face turned pale. All the blood left his face, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak, and his knees started knocking, almost passed out. Verse 7 says, the king summoned the enchanters and astrologers and diviners, and then he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. None of them could understand God's writing. Here's my point here. None of them could understand God's writing. Nobody can understand stand God's word unless it be revealed to them by God. Somebody can't just go on their own and say, you know, I'm just going to read the Bible, I'm just going to read God's word, and I'm going to understand it. Unless the Spirit of God reveal it to you, you cannot understand it. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. He says, spiritual things are understood by those that are spiritual. You can understand natural things, I mean, you don't even have to be saved, and you can know what the Bible says. You can teach the history of the Bible, but you don't understand that the stories have spiritual and practical transformational impact and what that means for you unless the Spirit of God truly reveals it to you. In fact, what I would say in many times for those who intellectually understand the Scriptures but spiritually they don't have a revelation of it, they make mockery of some of the parts that actually transform people's lives. I'll give you one example. People who are intellectually savvy have a hard time understanding some of the supernatural things that God does. I mean, I see this over and over because I'm kind of a thinker, and so when I look at the Bible, I think of, you know, I'd like to know the facts and this, that, and the other thing. That's kind of me, not all the time, but a lot of times. And so, and I've been in services where the Spirit of God was doing tremendous supernatural things, and every once in a while I would sit back and my mind would go, well, that's really strange. Oh, they're just faking that. Well, is that in the Bible? Well, they're just making that up. And my mind would have this thought because I didn't understand what God was doing. You know, now maybe later on that person got up, walked away, and they were on 17 prescriptions for depression, or they were about to commit suicide, or they were a drug addict, or they were, you know, in other demonic. And what happened was the Holy Spirit came, and it so overwhelmed them that maybe they fell on the floor. Maybe they began to do things that didn't look like polite and structured, like, you know, you're supposed to behave yourself in church. You know, one thing I've learned about God and the supernatural, God doesn't behave in church. So I just had the privilege and honor of being in and traveling with and ministering with many of these people who realize that when God shows up, you know, he's going to do whatever he wants to do. If he comes and wants to heal somebody or cast demons out of somebody or fill somebody with the Holy Ghost, you know, these are all in the Bible. But sometimes we think when it actually happens, we go, oh, no, that passed away. So our mind gets in the way intellectually many times. That's why Paul says, you know, knowledge puffeth up. Because many times the more we know, sometimes we think we know more than God does. Now, I don't understand it all, but that's probably a good thing. If you can go in and say, you know, well, what if I can't figure it out, it can't be real. And that's not necessarily true. I don't even know. I can't even explain to you how somebody becomes born again. I mean, I can tell you what you need to do to be born again, but I don't know how it happens. Born again. I don't know how that be born again thing happens. How do you turn into another, you know, how's that happen? And then how do you transform? I mean, so Paul says spiritual things are understood by those that are spiritual, by the spirit man. So here's what I do know. For those of you who really do want to know spiritual things, if you humble yourself and say, God, I'm going to turn off my own thinking, and I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to have the thoughts of God. See, just isn't that what God says? My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As far as the heavens above the earth, my thoughts are above your thoughts. It's kind of like us talking to an ant going, okay, now just turn this way over here. And the ant's going, you know, what was that thunder? What was that wind? It's like that many times that God has to come in such a simple form many times. And that's why I think when supernatural things do happen or God actually speaks to us, it's sometimes so personal we can't share with anybody because most people just roll their eyes and go, yeah, God's talking to you. Sure. Yeah, God did that. You know, I won't tell the details of it because I don't know them, but Sister Opal came in today and her sister-in-law? Sister-in-law was in the hospital, and they were ready to pull out the intubator that was keeping her alive, and she was going to go to be with Jesus. And somebody came in, and before they did that, they prayed over them and prayed the prayer of healing. They pulled out the tubes, and she took her breath. She got up, and what did she get out of bed? She came back to life. She started praising God. Thank God that there was a breathing tube in there long enough to get the vessel of God over there to pray. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, the doctors couldn't do anything except mechanically, naturally. But spiritually, there was a a breath of God that came on in her and physically changed that. How does that happen? You know, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter, does it? She's not going to go, you know, since I can't figure this out, I'm not sure I want this to happen. So that's the situation here. God's writing on the wall, and everybody's freaking out. And everybody's like, what in the world? Nobody understands this, but it happened in the middle of this drunken brawl. And you know, there's probably some reality somewhere in their back of their brain going, you know, I think we have crossed the line. How many of you ever know that when you got in trouble, that you knew you were in trouble, that you had crossed the line before you ever got in trouble? Before anybody found out about it, you knew you were crossing the line? Anybody? Or somebody warned you and said, don't do that, and you did it anyway. So you already had a knowledge that you were crossing the line, and then you got in trouble anyway. And that's where the old expression comes in, you know, I told you so. So they had no regard for the truth, and people who do not have regard for God's truth, Satan is able to blind their mind, Paul says, blind their mind so that they will not believe. It blinds their mind, so what looks wrong is right to them, and what looks right is wrong to them. They got all things mixed up. Verse 9, so King Belshazzar became even more terrified because nobody knew how to interpret it, and his face grew more pale, and his nobles were just baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and the nobles, came into the banquet and said, King, live forever. She said, don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy God in him. In the time of your father, Nebuchadnezzar, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom God called Belteshazzar, has found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the Spirit of God is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Daniel says to the king, you can keep your gifts for yourself and give them to somebody else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king, tell you what it means. Daniel says, keep your stuff, but I can hear from God, and I can read God's writing. Let me tell you what's going on here, and let me tell you more importantly, why it is going on here. So Daniel sets up the interpretation or the explanation of the interpretation by reminding King Belshazzar of his father Nebuchadnezzar's situation. Nebuchadnezzar did the same prideful, rebellious, nonsensical acts before God. Nebuchadnezzar ignored the warning signs that Daniel gave him. If you remember that story, Daniel warned Nebuchadnezzar if he became prideful and independent and rejected the things of God, that bad things would happen to him. And Nebuchadnezzar did not listen to God. He did not humble himself. And so what happened was, Nebuchadnezzar went insane for 7 years, ran out in the field with the wild beasts, eating berries and grass and all that kind of stuff. And Belshazzar here would remember that about his father, his forefather. Verse 18 says, your majesty, the Most High, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness, glory and splendor. God gave that to Nebuchadnezzar. And because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples everywhere dreaded and feared him. Those who the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those who he wanted to spare, he spared. Those who he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those who he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. 21. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms of the earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. Well, now that's a political statement right there. I love that. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and he sets up over them whosoever he wishes. It didn't say just in America. It didn't say just in Babylon. It didn't say just, it's in the kingdoms of men, God is sovereign, and he can put up whosoever he wants. So whoever your elected officials are, don't complain about them. Don't complain about them. Don't criticize. Pray for them. If you see them going astray, pray for them. Say, God help them. I'll tell you what. Everybody who's set in a place of authority is set there with at least God's approval. At least for the moment, God sets up the authorities in the kingdom of men. Here it says, who he sets over them anyone he wishes. So that's the backdrop for King Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel focuses attention back now on Belshazzar. In verse 22, he says, but you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. You knew exactly what happened to your father Nebuchadnezzar, and you didn't humble yourself. You're more prideful than he is basically what he's saying. It's one thing to do something out of ignorance. It's one thing to reject something because you don't understand it or you don't even know you're doing something. It's one thing to do something out of ignorance. But when God gives you a command and warns you over and over again not to do something and you do it anyway, here's what Daniel says. You're putting yourself up against the authority of God. You're putting yourself up against the authority of heaven. Can I tell you something? In our society today, and I just, as a pastor, the scripture has never changed. But when people reject what their parents tell them, when they reject or rebel against what parents tell them, what police tell them, what a boss tells them, what a teacher tells them, what a pastor tells them, when they reject that and they defy it and rebel against it, they're rebelling against God's authority. It's the structure that God's put on the earth in order for us to be able to live according to his precepts and his commands. Well, some would say, well, they're not worth respecting. They're not worth listening to. You leave that up to God. God many times will put a harsh leader over you to test to see if you are actually humble or not. You want to see pride rise up? Have to serve a mean boss, a harsh leader, a controlling or manipulating pastor, or an abusive parent. I mean, those are grounds for rebellion right there. And God says, perhaps the rebellion in your heart was revealed because of the harsh leader. So Peter goes on and on, so does Paul, go on and on about do not rebel against a harsh leader. For perhaps God has put them there to test you. In today's culture, in this generation that I see, and there's always exceptions, but just in general, I see more of a prideful, more of a rebellious, more of a disrespectful attitude towards authority than ever before. You know, and it started way back when we began to say, you know, God's not the center of our country anymore. We'll take prayer out of school. We'll do this. We'll do that. And we began to disassociate ourselves from the fact that there is a God that is supreme and he puts up whosoever he wills. And respect for authority has become less and less and less. And I believe that that respect, disrespect in our culture has come from the disrespect of parents. So I would say to parents, those of you who are listening to me, that you have the ability to parent or in some way influence the younger generation. Teach your children respect for authority. Teach them to respect their parents. Teach them to respect their teachers, to respect police officers. All right? If the authority is wrong, God will deal with it. So Daniel continues to give Belshazzar the truth and the reality of the situation here. Verse 23, he goes on, "Instead, Belshazzar, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets, the sacred vessels consecrated for the worship of God. You had those goblets taken from the temple, brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You took what was supposed to be the holy things of God, the holy things that are in your life, and you made them unholy. You praised your own man-made false gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand." In other words, you tried to make decisions and pursue the things in life based on things that could not give life. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all of your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote this inscription, which is the handwriting on the wall. You ever heard that expression? The handwriting on the wall? We all know this is where it comes from, right here. The handwriting's on the wall. That's right. I mean, we've gone too far, and it's all over. We've got to fess up to our sin, our mistakes. The handwriting is on the wall. And we all know what that means. And here's the expression. It's written in the inscription. It was this: many, many tekel parson. Verse 26. And here's what these words mean, Daniel goes on. Many. Many means many. God has numbered your days of your reign and brought it to an end. If you have your notes there, right under there where we read that, there are three things I want to give you that will keep you from standing for something. And this is the first one. We forget that our days are numbered. We forget that our days are numbered. Every one of us has a certain number of days. We have a beginning and an end. In the middle, there's a dash. There's a death date that every single one of us has. Some people try to predict that. God knows what it is. And there's a death date that we all have. We don't talk about it. We try to ignore it. You're unhappy that I brought it up to you today. But the fact is we all have a death date. And that means you have a certain number of days. Every once in a while, if I do a funeral, I don't like funerals and I don't like cemeteries. Anybody here does? I don't know. The one thing I do like about them is they remind me that my days are numbered. Because normally I don't think about it. Unless I get up, unless I can't get out of bed for some reason and I'm thinking, oh, this might be my last day. We have to remember that our days are numbered. What that means is we're given a certain amount of time to accomplish God's purpose for our life. Certain amount of time to accomplish what God has for us on the earth. If we were just here so that once we got saved, we would go to heaven, we would all go to heaven as soon as we got saved. But we are here that once we come to Christ, we can then grow and be that influence, play that role that will change the world around us, that will help influence other people and help the kingdom of God expand. We are all here for a certain number of days to accomplish something that God has called us to do in service to him, in service to humanity, in service to his kingdom. And we are to be about serving him in that capacity. Now, I remember when I was 17 years old, you've heard my testimony. My friends all went out partying, driving around in their car, doing drugs. It was in the middle of wintertime. It was starting to snow. The roads became slippery. They all had an accident. They died. I was spared. I wasn't there that time. And so and it impacted me. And I realized, you know, that could have been me, and my life would have been over. What have I done with my life? First, I said, where would I have gone? And it's about eternity. But then the next thing I thought is, you know, I have a few more days left. God gave me a second chance. What am I going to do with my life? And from that moment on, I always numbered my days, realizing that I have a limited amount of time. Two weeks before I got married, I got hit by a freight train. You know, when you get hit by a freight train, you think your life flashes before you. What have I done with my life? Well, do you know and realize this, that God holds your life in the palm of his hand? And at any moment, If he lets go, your life is over. God gives you life and breath. Every day you get up and you've got life and breath, no matter how you feel about your life and your breath, you get out of bed and you're going, this is a day that God has made. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to give him glory. I'm going to rejoice. And I'm going to be about what God's called me to do today. Lord, order my steps, because I might make some goofy decisions, but you can straighten me out. I might go this way, but you can say, no, that's not the way. Go this way. And I need help. How many of you pray that? Order my steps today. If you don't, begin to pray that in the morning. Too many of you, you're getting out of bed, and your first prayer to God is, oh, God. Morning. Instead of good morning, God. Begin to say, I surrender to you today. Before you even get out of bed, I'm surrendering my life to you today. You know, just get ready. If you're going to give your life to God that day, just get ready for something exciting to happen. For somebody to be raised from the dead. All right? For you to be protected from a freight train if it hits you. For you to avoid all kinds of diseases and calamities and crises and things. But when you do enter into some hardship, you're going, you know, God ordered, I prayed that God ordered my steps today. Did I believe my prayer was answered or not? So our days are numbered. And we need to realize that. We need to realize that. The Apostle James gives this illustration, and it's in, up on the screen here, Tom. James 4:14. This is a very provoking scripture, but James says this in 4:14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's like a vapor that appears for a little time. We've got lights here. This will be good. And vanishes away. Yeah. Now you see it? Pretty soon you don't. That's what your life is like. In the scope of eternity, it's like a vapor. It's like the morning fog. It's here. A couple minutes later, it's gone. Like the grass of the field comes and it withers. So is our life. So what we have to do is number the days that we have. And every day is important. John Bevere, in his book on Driven by Eternity, talks about that. We're going to be living off the rewards of what we did while we were here on the earth. This is our shot. This isn't a rehearsal, or this isn't a dry run for another round. You know, this is the shot, this is the run that we have. And so 1 minute here on earth is like millions of years to be rewarded for that thing in heaven. You could say, well, what does it matter if I just slouch off or I just rebel or I backslide today? I can always come back to God. That's not the point. You probably can come back to God if God allows you to come back. You don't know that you can. That may be for somebody. But that minute that you spent serving when nobody was looking, God's going to take you into heaven and go, oh, for the next million years, you know what we're going to do? We're going to celebrate that act of service that nobody knew about, because look what it did. That one little act of service. So never think anything in the kingdom of God that you do is too small or is a waste of your time. Anything you do for God to the glory of God is not a waste of time. Now, it may seem like that here on the earth, and you may be tempted to overlook it, because here's the thing. When we don't number our days, we have all these other things that are important. When we're not numbering our days, when we don't realize that life is very, very short and it could end at any moment, we don't number our days. We are out of balance. In fact, that's the next thing that Daniel's going to talk about here. In verse 27, he uses the word tekel, and it literally means weighed, judged, discerned, weighed. You have been weighed. Your life, your decisions, your works, what you have done with your life is weighed on the scales of divine judgment, and it's found wanting. In other words, there isn't any content. There isn't any substance. A lot of action, little results. A lot of talking, little walking. We talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. Some Christians have developed a whole theology of reasons for disobedience. Well, I was eating. Well, I was sleeping. Well, I was working. Well, I was cleaning. Well, I was hygiening. Well, I was shopping. Well, I was looking for things. That's the number one time waster, looking for things that are lost. I was looking for things. Well, I was exercising. Well, I was watching my TV programs. Well, I was Facebooking. I was YouTubing. How about, let's rewind. How about I was praying? How about I was devotioning? How about I was studying the Bible? How about I was worshiping? How about I was attending church? How about I was teaching my family about God? How about I was sharing my faith with somebody? How about I was working on my destiny? How about I was taking that moment, that minute, that hour, that day that God had given me, and I was offering up to him and saying, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? For those of you who have certain fetishes, especially cleanliness fetishes, so you're kind of weird, you know that, don't you? We were listening to one of Pastor Lori's Mother's Day sermons a couple days ago in our house. I got all these videos out of my mom's house, and this was one of them. So we put it on, we were listening to Pastor Lori, and I heard her say this. Your house needs to be clean enough so you don't get sick, and dirty enough so everybody's comfortable coming over. Some of you, you'll never invite anybody over because your house will never get clean enough. I remember, never mind. But it's a great balance. And this is what Daniel is saying here in your notes. In order to keep from standing for something, we allow our lives, in your notes, to get out of balance. We get out of balance. We get out of balance because we don't number our days. We get out of balance because we don't put God's commands as our priority. Now, do you know that when God gives you a command to do a certain thing, if you actually do that thing and you take your time to do that, you'll actually have the time to do the other? Or once you get done doing what God asks you to do, whatever you thought was important at the time, it won't be important anymore. It's kind of like with your time, it's kind of like that with your money. What you thought you needed your money for, if you use it for the kingdom of God, all of a sudden that money wasn't needed for all the movies and all the video games and all the upgrades and all the this and all the that. And if whatever does happen that you need it for, God will then begin to supply all of your needs. So if you can take your wants and put them on the side and put God's wants on the side, you know what want is? It's what he wants. It's his will. Whatever God's will is what he wants. If you can put God's wants, you know, God has certain ways of doing things. He has certain ways. How many of you have certain ways of doing things? All right. If you don't think you do, just hang out with another person. They'll tell you, you have certain ways of doing things. Won't meddle in that there. But if you have certain ways of doing things, God has certain ways of doing things. There are certain things he likes, and he explains them all in the scripture. This is how I like. I like you to worship me with your hands up in the air. I like you to worship me by clapping. I like you to worship me by shouting. I like this, and I like, he's got all kinds of different ways he likes to do things. And I would just encourage you, find out what he likes, and if it rubs you the wrong way, just turn around. If it rubs the cat the wrong way, let the cat turn around, is my philosophy. If it rubs you the wrong way, turn around and start going God's way, because that's where the blessing of the Lord is. And so here's what I would say to this. We have to have our lives in balance. And the way to balance them is to do what God wants to do first, and he'll balance everything else out in our life. And that's how you will be able to stand in the face of all temptation trying to get you to do. So, you know, so sometimes some of you are people pleasers, and you can't say no to people. Well, you know what? You don't have to say no to people. You can just say, well, God's asked me to do this first. If I have time left, I'll be happy to mow your grass, come over to your house and get the cat out of the tree, go to this movie with you. But you know what? ultimately what's going to happen is if you put God first, all the other things that you're trying to say no to but you don't have the guts to do it will just end up evaporating and going away. And it'll save you the heartache of the warnings that you are receiving today from Pastor Tom of having to go back and go, you know, the Lord told me not to do that. Or the Pastor Tom told me that I needed to get my life in balance and get my life in order. He told me that my days were numbered. See, there's nobody, whoever sits in my church, our church here, and listens to the sermons that I preach, who will ever stand before God and say, I didn't know I was going to be accountable for the minutes and the days and the gifts that you had given me. Then you may forget I told you. You may be dozing off while I'm telling you. But if you take to heart what I'm telling you, you're going to know that you stand before God someday and your sins are forgiven. But there's a judgment that you will have. I mean, it's the day of judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto every man to die. And after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. And I want your judgment day to be one of celebration. I don't want you to have to white knuckle through that thing and go, man, I made it in by the skin of my teeth. And then when you got in, it's like, wow, that person that I thought was such a, you know, he's got this mansion and he's got a golf course in his backyard and a ski slope right next to it, how that works. And man, and I got a little canoe and, you know, the outhouse back here. And it's nice, but that's the rest of my eternity. Oh man, there are levels in heaven and there are levels in hell. All right. Well, let me finish up here. Daniel continues. Here's the third prophetic warning that he gives to Belshazzar, verse 28. Perez, it's a singular word for parson, and it means divided. Because you forgot to number your days, because you didn't keep your life in balance, because you're irresponsible and didn't stand for God and fell for anything, in your notes here it says, the third warning is, we ignore the warning signs. Something that God sends us, a warning sign, something that God sends us that say, this is not right. This is not right. Now, may I say this? Some preachers tell you this is not right, but they'll come at it and tell you that you're not right. God doesn't tell you that you're not right. God doesn't tell you that you're unrighteous, but he will tell you that what you're doing isn't right. Okay? Now, most of us get our who and our do mixed up. Thank you for helping me preach. We get our who and our do mixed up. We think that if we are told that what we're doing is wrong, that means we're wrong. And we are right with God, and we are his saints. And some people mess that up. They think because they're saints that it doesn't matter what they do. Oh, it absolutely matters what you do. And God's going to hold you accountable for every word that you speak. Every decision you make, every idle word that you speak, and every decision that you make. You're going to get there by the grace of God. But while you're on this earth, you have been given responsibility to use what he's given. That's the difference between a church that just preaches salvation. Now, we're all in the kingdom. We all got our fire insurance. Now, let's just all talk about what Jesus has done, what Jesus has done, what Jesus has done. And it's nice to know what Jesus has done, and we should learn about what Jesus has done. But ultimately, what Jesus has done is in order to get us to be like him. And some churches never take that next step to teach you what you're supposed to be like or what Jesus wants you to become while you're still on the earth. And that's where I believe that a mature church will go, is not just celebrate the birthday or the born-again experience, but will actually then empower you with his Holy Spirit, instruct you with it's the meat of the Word of God. It's the hard choices that you have to make. You have to say no to people who are going to reject you and do things that people won't understand and go places where people are going to think you're crazy and give money when people think that that's a total waste. And you're going to do all these things in order to give God glory and build up his kingdom. So don't ignore the warning signs. A warning sign tells you something that you're doing that God doesn't want you to be doing. You're not spending enough time on your spiritual growth. You're not practicing godly principles in your marriage. You're not teaching your children to respect authority. You're not choosing the right friends. You're not having the right conversations. You're not watching the right TV programs. You're not standing up for what is right, for God, for honor, for integrity. Grab a hold of the Word of God and say, I'm going to choose.